Father, I thank you so much. I thank you for the salvation we have because you are alive. Lord, I thank you for forgiving me of my sins. I thank you for giving me a reason to sing. I thank you for giving me a future hope. And Lord, as we look this morning at a genuine belief in you, not just an outward expression, but an inward, heartfelt belief in you, I pray that you would make real to each of us your salvation, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the forgiveness we have. Lord, let us worship you this morning because you're a God who saves us, you're a God who loves us, and you're a God who is alive. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You know, our worship is really all about lifting up our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's the heart of all of us in this room. That's the heart of every single individual standing up here on stage. And so I don't want to take away from that fact when I want to say thank you to our praise team for leading us and putting us in that mindset week in and week out. Thank you, guys. It's okay to clap for them. That's not to take away from what they are doing. What they are doing is leading us and setting the stage for worship. Setting the stage for not just singing songs, but hearing God's word. And this morning, I want to talk to you about a reputation worth dying for. You know, reputations are very common. There are a lot of people or even organizations that have different reputations. I have a reputation, for instance, of being a Kentucky Wildcat basketball fan. It's a good reputation to have. I've earned that reputation. You know, there are some reputations you earn, and then there are others who you just have that you don't earn. For instance, some of you believe that I have a reputation for not liking the University of Illinois. Can I tell you, that is a reputation I have not earned. I like Illinois. Okay, they're probably like my 100th favorite team, okay? So, you know, there are positive reputations, there are negative reputations. There are reputations that we earn, and there are reputations that are just given. I have two daughters. One of my daughters has a reputation for being very quiet and to herself, reserved and well-mannered. Another one of my daughters has a reputation of being the exact opposite of that, loud and rambunctious and very outgoing. If you've spent any time around my family at all and my girls at all, you know which one is which. Because a reputation often defines our character. A reputation is what we strive for and we desire to live by. A reputation, God's word says, is more valuable than gold. A good name or a good reputation is something to be praised. And a lot of us would die for our reputation. A lot of us would go to the grave before anyone knew anything different about us. This morning, I want to look at a church in the book of Revelation chapter 3, the church of Sardis, who had a reputation that they were willing to die for. This may or may not be a positive reputation, and I'll let you be the judge as we read in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Verses 1 and 2 say, "Write to the angel of the church in Sardis, this one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says, I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Be alert and strengthen what remains, which is about to die, for I have not found your works complete before my God. Remember, therefore, that what you have received and heard, keep it and repent. But if you are not alert, I will come like a thief, and you have no idea what hour I will come against you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not defiled their clothes. They will walk with me in white because they are worthy. In the same way, the victor will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches." This morning, the church of Sardis had a reputation for being alive. And unfortunately, they clung so tightly to that reputation of what they appeared to be that Jesus Christ gives harsh words of the reality of their state. This morning, I want you to know this message is for you because you too have a reputation. You have a reputation of some type before God, before man, about what you believe about God. There are presuppositions that people have about you because you attend church or because you're here this morning. Maybe your reputation is good. Maybe your reputation is bad. But this morning's message reminds us that what we look like, what our reputation says, is not as important as the reality of our heart before Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to look at the message that Jesus gave to the church of Sardis. I want to look at this message that He gives to each one of us about our reputation. And as we look at the message, the first thing I want us to look at is the author of the message. If you're taking notes in your bulletin, you can follow along, and your first blank is the author of the message. The author of each of these letters, we find seven of them in Revelation 2 and 3, to seven different churches. The author of each of these letters is Jesus Christ. And in each of these letters, we see a different characteristic of Christ. He describes Himself in a different way. Let's see the characteristic that Jesus describes Himself before the church in Sardis. Look in verse 1 again. "Write to the angel in Sardis." Here's his description. "The one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says." The author then is this individual who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. What in the world does this mean? Any of you ever read the Bible and come across something like this, the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, and think, what in the world is he talking about? I ask this question because it's not uncommon and it's okay to ask these questions. Your pastor asks them as well. It's in asking these questions that we get to find out what in the world Christ is meaning. First thing we need to realize is that anytime, almost anytime, you see the number seven anywhere in the Bible, it occurs over 800 times referencing this way, it represents perfection. Perfection. We see that God created the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. He made sure that it was complete. We see in the Old Testament that Joshua was commanded to march around the walls of Jericho for 7 days. And on that seventh day, he was commanded to march around the wall 7 times. It was an idea that God was leading them to perfectly capture the city. As you read on in the Old Testament, there was a leper named Naaman, and he was commanded to bathe 7 times in the Jordan River to be healed of his disease. This number seven is this idea of perfect cleansing, perfection. And so we see that Jesus is the one who has the seven spirits of God. This can mean several things depending on what you read, but all of it boils down to this. Jesus is perfectly God. A lot of times I've heard Jesus described as being half God and half man. Can I tell you that is furthest thing from the truth? Jesus was not half anything. He was totally and completely and perfectly God. And He is, as we find out in other places in Scripture, perfectly man at the same time. Jesus is this perfect standard. And He gives then this perfect standard before the churches and before you and I. He has the seven spirits of God. He is God Himself. And He also has the seven stars. Just a couple chapters earlier in Revelation chapter 1, we see these stars represent the angels that look over each church. There are seven stars or seven angels that are looking over His seven churches. In other words, Jesus not only is perfectly God, but He has perfect power. He has these angels who are overseeing and sees perfectly into the life of these church. So as we apply that to our own lives, we see that Jesus Christ is perfectly God and He sees us in our own state. He doesn't see us through some strange rose-colored glasses. He doesn't see us how we think we should be. He sees us perfectly for who we are. There's no confusion between God and us. He knows our hearts. You know, we can fool a lot of people about a lot of things. As a matter of fact, we do fool a lot of people about a lot of things. But God sees us perfectly. He knows when our actions don't match our heart. He knows when we're doing what's right and when we're doing what's wrong. He examines our thoughts and our minds. He is this author who is writing and saying, I see you perfectly. I know who you are. There is not a better individual on the planet than Jesus Christ to examine our lives. He is the one who sees us and calls us to change. But not only do we see the author of the message, we see the affirmation of the message. Jesus Christ affirms them. Anytime you're reading Revelation 2 and 3, if you get confused about the book of Revelation, it's okay. We all do. Read chapters 1, 2, and 3, and especially the second and third chapters are very practical teaching. It's not all this imagery. It has some imagery, but it's very cut and dry. This is what it should be. And in each one of these letters, in these two chapters, Jesus writes a word of affirmation. He says, this is what you are doing good. Look in verse 1 again. Write to the angel of the church in Sardis, the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says, I know your works. Let's stop right there. Jesus says, I know you are working hard. I know you are doing things. I know you're busy and your church is active. And he goes on to say, you have a reputation for being alive. Now, before we even read that next line, which we'll get to in a minute, I want you to know this is an affirmation by Christ. It is a good thing to be active in the church. What we find is the church of Sardis was a very busy church. It was actually a booming church. It was doing some great things. It looked as if it was the standard for what the first century church should look like. They were growing, they were moving, they were doing, and the lives of their people had this reputation of life. They were very busy for the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, I affirm you, I know your works. I know you are doing well. I know you are working, and I know you are active. And this morning, I want you to know as we read these words, Jesus, who sees you perfectly, sees the good in your life. He looks at you and He does not see pure evil. In Christ, if you are His child, He sees you. He looks and He says, I know your works. I know what you are doing, and I want to affirm that you are doing some things wonderfully well. You know, as we come to church, oftentimes I hear people say, I get beat up when I go to church. I remember someone once accusing a pastor friend of mine for attacking them with scripture, I think was the phrase that was used. We feel beat up and we feel like we're run down. We forget there's this message that Jesus Christ wants to affirm that we're growing, that we're not there yet, that we've not reached perfection, but we're not worthless if we are in Christ. The church of Sardis had some good works going for them, some good things, some jobs that they were doing, that they were fulfilling what they should. And as we examine our own lives in your reputation or your works, there are some positive impacts you are having. Unfortunately, the church of Sardis' works were really all surface. They were all about their show and what they were doing. I want to be very careful this morning that we don't start applying this to other people. It's really easy to sit in a pew as we get ready to read about the church of Sardis and say, this sounds just like so and so. This sounds just like such and such. Because Jesus Christ sees into your life perfectly. And as we see the affirmation of the message, we see immediately following the admonition or the wrath of God in the message. We see His anger. We see that He calls out the church of Sardis for who they are and what they are. There are three words He uses in His admonition. Three words after He says, I know your works, you have a reputation for being alive, but He says, you are dead. In other words, outwardly you look wonderful. Inwardly your heart is a mess. Inwardly your heart is black. Inwardly you are not obedient. As a matter of fact, He says in verse 2, He tells them to be alert and strengthen what remains, because even what little is alive is about to die. And then He says, I have not found your works complete before my God. The church of Sardis had come to Christ, was doing good things, was believing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and started out well, but then somewhere along the road, they stopped being faithful inside. They stopped believing wholeheartedly. It became more about their works that they were doing. It became more about their activity, and it became more about their reputation and their appearance. Isn't it ironic that the church of Sardis was so concerned with their works and their actions and what they were doing and their reputation? They were so concerned with their works, and the words of Christ are, your works aren't good enough. They're not complete before my God. You and I are the church of Sardis. We have some things we do well. We have some things that God is proud of us in, but our works are not complete. There is more to be done, and we cannot be complacent and sit back and allow our reputation as a Christian to define who we are. There is this admonition, this judgment, this calling for us to do more. This pleading that you and I are meant to be serving not just with our hands, but with our heart. This is a message that pierces us, because it says it doesn't matter that you go to Sunday school or teach Sunday school. It doesn't matter that you help out in service. It doesn't matter that you take a rotation on children's church or in the sound system. It doesn't matter if your heart is not right. If your attitude is not one of service and love, your actions might as well be dead. The church of Sardis was clinging to their reputation. They were willing to stick with what appeared to be faithfulness at the expense of what Jesus Christ says is certain death. They were willing to spiritually die for their reputation. In Dante's work, Inferno, he writes of the levels of hell. And whether there are levels of hell or not is not to be discussed this morning. Instead, it's funny as he starts to get to the deepest levels of hell, the places where the worst of the worst. And in his seven levels that he describes, he talks about the common individuals who don't accept Christ, and he works his way down. He gets deeper into murderers and these liars and these thieves and these horrible people. And then in the deepest center of hell, the closest you get to being the worst of the worst, you know who is there? It's all the religious people. It's not the murderers. It's not the adulterers. It's not the people who you would expect. It's the Pope. It's the bishops and the priests. He wrote in a Catholic time. It's these people who outwardly appeared to be great, outwardly appeared to be faithful, but their hearts were not right. You and I, often, at the expense of our own eternal life, live off our reputation of being faithful. Live off our reputation that our name is on a church roll somewhere. Live off our reputation that we do works, but our heart is bitter and angry towards them. Our heart is burdened by them, and we do not incline our heart to worship. I hope this morning that as we think of our own reputation, we would realize our appearance as a Christian is not worth eternally dying for. This morning we also see, fourthly and finally, not just this admonition and this judgment and this anger, but we see assurance in the message. We see this assurance that those whose hearts are right are inheriting eternal life. Look again in Revelation, and I've got the verse wrong on there. I believe this is verse 3 or 4. I'm sorry I have it wrong on the notes here. In the same way, the victor will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. In other words, those who persevere, not those whose works are best, not those whose reputation is the greatest, but those whose heart are inclined towards God, they will be victorious. They will be dressed in white robes. Their names will be written in the book of life. And listen to this, they will never be erased. You are permanently held fast. And even more beautiful than all of that, Jesus Christ says, I will acknowledge you before my Father. I will speak on your behalf. I will come and plead your case. It's not about our actions or our works or our reputation. It's not about whether we have all of our ducks in a row. Instead, it's about our desire to follow Christ, our desire to live according to His will. I'll tell you, it's also not the other extreme. That doesn't mean live however you want, because a desire to follow Christ will lead you to be involved in your Sunday school class, maybe even teach. It will involve you to volunteer where you're gifted with the children or the soundboard or on worship team or just keeping the grounds. It will call you to serve and do these works, not out of reputation or obligation, but out of a love and a genuine desire to please God. There's a promise of assurance. We have victory when our hearts are in line with Christ. This morning, I wonder what our reputation is. If Jesus was writing to the church of fill in your name, if He was writing a letter to you, and He wrote, I know your works, you have your reputation for, I wonder what He would fill the blank in. And as we look at our own reputation, I hope that we would ponder, what do people think of my faith? But more importantly, I wonder if we would ponder what would come after that comma. But what? Is our life a life where Jesus looks and says, you are dead? Or is it one that says, you are faithful and you are alive? You're not perfect. You've fallen and you'll fall again. But your heart continued to persevere. Your heart wants to do God's will. And your desire, even over your own reputation, is to be faithful to Jesus Christ. This morning, I wonder what our reputation is. And is it a reputation that we are worth letting our eternal life go for? As we come to our time of invitation, we ask ourselves, not just what our reputation is, but what is the reality of our faithfulness? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You. I thank You that You have saved me. I thank You that in my heart I can know and be sure of that salvation. That there is no questioning, there is no wondering, there is no trying to figure out whether I'm doing enough, whether I'm doing all that You've asked me to do. Instead, it's simply being obedient, simply being faithful. I pray this morning that my reputation would matter much less than my heart and my attitude of worship towards You. Father, we ask this morning that You would examine each of us, that You would look perfectly into our lives and lay bare all that is the reality of who we are. And I pray that You would call us not to appear different from what our heart is towards You. Lord, let us be faithful inwardly and outwardly. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. As we come to the time of invitation, I invite you to stand to your feet. And as we sing this song, the call is for you to worship the God who saves you. The call is for you to examine your heart and ask, do I have a reputation that matches my inward inclinations? Do I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? And am I willing to live not according to my reputation, but according to His faithfulness? Will you sing with me this morning? You may be seated. And just a reminder, just because the invitation song is over does not mean the invitation has to end. If you have questions or thoughts or the message has spoken to you some way, there is a reach card in front of you. Please fill that out. Check mark a box that applies to you, or perhaps just write your own question or your contact information. I would love to follow up with you in that. Right now, we are going to take up our tithes and our offerings, and I would ask that you would pray with me as we prepare our hearts for this time of worship. Lord, I thank you again for providing for us genuine, true salvation. And we pray our hearts would reflect that love that you've shown us. And Lord, now as we think about reflecting what you've done for us, we do give back to you all that you've blessed us with. And we pray that we would give faithfully according to what you've called us. And that we would be able to use this money to further your kingdom, not simply for us to build up or to acquire, but to invest in the lives of people and to reach this community for Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen.